Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. And we're looking at the Gospel of Mark, doing a little narrative preaching. This quarter, we're going to look at Mark 14, 1 through 11 this morning. Hear God's Word. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him, for they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of nard, pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this, and promised to give him money, and he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. May God be pleased to bless to us the reading of his word. As we come to chapel day by day and week by week, we often have prayer requests like this. My good friend Bill has cancer. He's close to death. Please pray for him. Pray for him that God might undertake to heal him physically, but more importantly, pray that God might heal his soul. He does not know the Lord. And then we have other prayer requests, like this one only last week. My grandmother died. She's a Christian. And this is how we remember folks, is it not? This one passes from this life not knowing the Lord, and another passes from this life knowing Christ and embracing Christ. And so we have this stark contrast. And that's the contrast that's set before us in this text. We have the chief priests and Judas who reject the Christ, and we have this woman who embraces the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And she's remembered, and so is Judas. How will you be remembered? Will you be remembered as one who embraces the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? That's my injunction to you this morning. Be remembered as one who embraces the burial and death and resurrection of Christ. Let's see how this works out in our text. Here we have, first of all, the chief priests and the scribes opposed to Christ, and Judas also. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Now the Passover and the unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. And they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. The chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders, seeking to murder Jesus. And plotting, by deception, by stealth. And the word is by deception. They wanted to do it somehow secretly, somehow undercover, somehow under the cover of darkness. And Judas along with them, as we see in verses 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And they were glad. Yes, Judas enters into their deception and desire to murder the Savior. And so we have this side of the picture, the evil which is being perpetrated. And then on the other side, this woman who comes and does good to the Savior. Look at verses 3 and 4. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. And this woman comes, and no doubt a poor woman, in contrast to the leaders, the religious leaders, the uppity up, if you will, in the culture, and this poor woman. And the scene here is the house of Simon, and notice how he's designated Simon the leper. In contrast, again, to those chief priests, they would never go to the house of a leper. Certainly not. They would retain their ceremonial cleanliness. But Jesus goes to the house of Simon the leper, someone whom he had probably healed. And he goes to the house and reclines at table with those who are present and his disciples. And here comes this woman, and I say probably a poor woman, and yet she has this vial of perfume in a small vial, no doubt, an alabaster vial, clear perhaps, white or translucent, and this little vial full of nard perfume, as the text indicates to us. This nard came from spikenard, which is a plant that grows in China, in the Himalayas, and in Nepal, and in India, in the mountains there. And those who were in the mountains would take the roots of this plant and distill the oil from the roots of this plant. And that's the nard, a very fragrant oil that would come from the roots of this plant. And you can imagine transporting this nard from the Himalayas over to Jerusalem. Just the transportation alone, let alone the process, indicates that it was costly. And usually the perfume would be mixed with olive oil. But in this case, we read in our text, a very costly perfume of pure nard, likely unmixed. And so it was very costly. And here the woman breaks the alabaster vial, probably the neck off the vial, and pours it over the head of Jesus as he's reclining at table. And verse 6 says, Jesus said to her, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. Here was a good thing that this poor woman had accomplished for Jesus. Well, of course, we have, by contrast, the evil, you see, being perpetrated by the chief priests and by Judas. But then we have the disciples and others gathered in the household. Look at verse 4. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? What's wrong with you, woman?" Why have you wasted this perfume? You can imagine. Here's a mom with a gift that's been given to her, perhaps by her husband, and it's costly perfume. And here comes little Molly, and lo and behold, she pours out the whole bottle of perfume. What are you doing? This is the reaction. What a waste this is. Verse 5, for the perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, a year's wages. This was no small thing. This woman pouring out a year's wages. And notice again the reaction of the disciples. Mark indicates, or Matthew, I should say, indicates that these are the disciples. For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. The specter of social concerns now raises its head. Isn't this often the case? Oh, my goodness. What a waste. Certainly the poor could have been helped by selling the perfume. And don't you have any sense at all? And isn't this the way we react in our own culture today? Well, the poor need to be assisted. And we grumble and complain that government has not given enough to feed the poor. And so it goes. But wait a minute. Is this actually the proper perspective? Because here are the disciples, interestingly enough, weighing in against the woman and, in a sense, against Jesus. Don't they get it? Apparently not, you see. They don't have their priorities quite right. Let's look at our text again. You see, the social concerns must give way to the central concerns of Christ himself. Is this not the case? Look at verse 7. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me, Jesus says. So, look, you always have the poor with you. The excuse is, well, we could have sold the costly perfume, gotten the equivalent of a year's wages, and helped out the poor. Well, that might have been. But Jesus comes back with a retort. You always have the poor with you. And look at verse 7 again. And whenever you wish, you could do good to them. You don't have to wait for this woman to pour out the costly nard on my head and then complain about the poor not being helped. You have the poor always with you, and they're there every day, and you could open your own pockets and give to the poor. I'm very struck by the fact that those who complain, and I've been counted among those numbers, those who complain that maybe government is wasting too much money and that some of that money could be given to the poor, that those who complain about that, often when you examine their own financial records, are the ones who have given the least to charitable organizations. Isn't that ironic? They would like others to give to the poor and support, but opening their own pockets is another matter. And isn't this what Jesus is pointing out in verse 7? For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. And then he says strikingly in verse 7, but you do not always have me. Now think about this in terms of the lifespan of the disciples. You always have the poor with you, disciples, but you're not going to have me for very much longer. Think, we're in the middle of Passion Week. The institution of the Lord's Supper is going to come the next day. And the day after that, Jesus is going to the cross. You're not going to have me much longer, because I am going, as it has been written, to the cross. And I will die on your behalf and on behalf of sinners like you. And we remember the words of Isaiah. Let me just read to you a few words from Isaiah 53. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. This is the direction Jesus was going. He knew it. And did the woman know it? Look at our text again. Verse 8. Look at what Jesus says about this woman. She has done what she could. Have you done what you could with regard to the poor? She has done what she could with regard to me. Verse 8 again. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. That is Jesus' interpretation of the good deed done by the woman. And you cannot take the word burial by itself. In Scripture, in the Gospels, the word burial does not stand alone. It is like that concept repentance. It never stands alone. It is one side of a coin, and the other side is faith. Faith and repentance always go together. And here too, death, burial, and resurrection always go together in the event concerning the Christ. And so there's a sense in which we can say this woman embraces the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you say, you might respond, does the woman really get it? Does she understand it? And I would say to you, yes, there are those who did understand. Do you remember Simeon in the temple when Jesus was brought for the dedication? And Simeon comes and gives glory to God because he sees the Savior. And then he says to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul, thinking about that which would to come in the death of this Savior whom he sees now. And then there was Anna, also in the temple, 84 years old, waiting and looking for the Savior and rejoicing when she saw Mary and Joseph and the Savior. And she gave praise to God and spoke about him as the Savior. Yes, the Bible was predicting his coming and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And Jesus, yes, Jesus had spoken about these things earlier in the gospel, relating plainly and openly about the fact that he would go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer at the hands of men and that he would be crucified and that he would rise again. He had spoken of these things. And so it was open knowledge, if you will. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And I submit to you that here was a woman who embraced the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, the Savior. And now all the world remembers her. Think about this. All the world remembers her. Verse 9. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. When the gospel is preached in all the world, what this woman has done will be remembered, that she embraced Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And as the gospel is read today, we remember, do we not? And Judas is also remembered. Judas is remembered. Judas is remembered as the betrayer. And there we have that contrast again. The one who did evil and the one who did good. How will you be remembered? Will you be remembered as one who embraces the death and burial and resurrection of the Savior? A few years ago, I led in a funeral service of a man in our community who was not a believer. His wife frequented our congregation, and so I was asked to do the funeral. And all the elders wondered how I was going to handle the situation. And this man, I'll just call him Joe. When the funeral came, I preached the gospel. And toward the end of the sermon, I simply said, Joe made his decision. And everyone knew what that decision was. And he was remembered as one who rejected the Christ. Friends, you please be remembered as one who embraces the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It makes all the difference for this time and for eternity. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is a good word. And we pray that we might be individuals by your grace who embrace the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we pray that in your time and in your providence, when we are taken from this world, we might be remembered as those who do embrace the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Grant that grace through your gospel, we pray in his name. Amen.